So what's the date, the 21st?
Yeah.
Yes, this is November 21st, Thursday night, Bible study. And let me see. Hello.
Hi.
And I'm going to start this one here. And we're recording on both, I think.
Okay.
Good evening. Paul is not here. If you haven't heard, his mother-in-law did pass away on Tuesday. And I got a call on Tuesday saying I might have to fill in. And I got a call yesterday saying I was going to fill in. So I'm going to announce this now, and then I'll announce it again in case anyone walks in. But the wake is tomorrow at Giles Funeral Home. That's G-E-I-L-S. That's at 180 South York in Bensonville. And it's from 3 to 8 p.m. And then there's a funeral mass at St. Alexis Catholic Church, 400 West Wood. That's also in Bensonville. And that's at 9:45 on Saturday. So, to keep them in our prayers. And I want to begin today by wishing a happy Thanksgiving to everyone here and all who may be listening via the audio ministry. I will be preaching at my other ministry on Sunday, so I won't be here, so happy Thanksgiving. And our topic today is going to be Thanksgiving, as it's presented to us in Scripture. And our primary text, and you can begin turning there now if you want, is going to be in Philippians 4. And as you're turning there, we're also going to be considering a parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. So, while you're getting set up, I'm just going to mention that what we're going to see today is that Thanksgiving in Scripture is linked in, with rejoicing, with prayer, and with worship. And as such, we're going to see that it needs to be an integral part of a believer's life. And we're also going to see that God expects us to be thankful, regardless of our circumstances, based upon what He has already done for us in Christ. In Nehemiah 11:17, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read a small portion of it. We're told about a man named Mattaniah, and it says of him that he was the principal to begin the thanksgiving with prayer. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful for so many things. We're especially thankful for what you've done for us in Christ and who you've made us to be in Christ. We pray now for Paul and Mary who have suffered the loss of a loved one that's so dear to them. And we lift them up to you tonight, along with all of those who are suffering in various ways. May they find the peace that passes understanding that you promise us in Scripture. And we ask your blessing on our study tonight, that as your word goes forth, we may become even more thankful and appreciative of your many blessings. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I probably should have turned to Philippians 4. Normally I pass out a sheet, but today I didn't do that, so we're going to be doing some flipping around here. But we're going to start with verse 11. Of Philippians chapter 4. And it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." And I want to stop there for a second and remind you that Philippians was written from prison. And Paul, when he wrote this, had been deprived of his liberty, and he was wanting for many things in the physical realm. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." You see, Paul was content despite his circumstances. And what we're going to consider today is how we can be content despite any adverse circumstances in our lives. And we're going to see that this is only really possible when we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thanksgiving is a big part of that. So now we're going to look at the main body of our text. We're going to start in Philippians 4:4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." And I want you to notice that the focus of our rejoicing is not our circumstances, it's in the Lord. Despite our circumstances, no matter what our circumstances are, rejoice in the Lord always. And like I said, we're going to be considering the basis on which we can do that in a few minutes. But if you'll just turn a couple pages to the right to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I want you to notice something I think is very beautiful. Because it's such a simple verse, and it simply says this: rejoice evermore. And there's a sense of eternity in that word, evermore. And the fact is that when we get to heaven, we're going to be rejoicing in the Lord for all eternity. But it's also true that God has equipped us to rejoice in the Lord always on this side of heaven as well. Let's read the next couple verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, and then we're going to go back to Philippians 4, and we'll be comparing things. But just so you're aware, after we read these two verses, we're going to make a stop in Colossians on the way back to Philippians. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." Now, I don't have time to look at all of the verses which tell us to pray without ceasing, but I can tell you this. I've got 12 cross-references written in my Bible next to this verse that all have to deal with our prayer life and how we're supposed to be in a continual attitude of prayer. It's very important. So again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." It's to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And I want you to notice the pattern there, because we're going to see it again. But rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, all has to do with focusing on Jesus Christ. That's God's will for us. His will for us is to be occupied constantly with Jesus Christ, as Paul has been teaching so well on Thursdays. And as we've seen in Philippians 4:11, this brings us contentment regardless of our circumstances. So now if you'll turn just a couple pages back to the left to Colossians 4:2, and then we're going to go back to Philippians 4. And you're going to see the same thing here. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer," or pray without ceasing, "and watch in the same with thanksgiving." They're always linked together in our passages today. Now in a moment we're going to be looking at Philippians 4:6, and we're going to see that it's appropriate, in fact, we do this all the time here at church. It's appropriate for us to bring our requests and our supplications before God. But I want you to notice that in these last two passages, that's not specifically mentioned. The focus here is on thanksgiving. God wants us to be thankful on the basis of what He's already done. He does not want us to qualify our thankfulness based on whether He answers our prayers the way we want Him to or not. So if you'll come back with me to Philippians 4:6. Give you a second to get back there. Looks like everybody ready? Okay, Philippians 4:6 starts by telling us to be careful for nothing. Now, Scripture tells us to be careful about many things. One very important example, as it tells us to be very careful in how we handle the Word of God. But this verse, what it's telling us essentially is don't worry. Or, as it's put over 140 times in the King James Version, fear not. In fact, I really wish I'd printed out the sheet, but if you keep your finger in Philippians and you come over to 1 Peter, a few pages to your right, or a few books to your right, actually, 1 Peter 5:7. Where it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And that's the sense here in Philippians 4:6. We have to be careful how we live our life, but we're not to get bogged down with the concerns and the worries of this life. We're to turn those over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to go back to Philippians 4. And we won't be turning for a while. So, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I'm sure you've noticed that I skipped something. In fact, yes, I skipped the theme of our message. I skipped Thanksgiving. And I did that for a reason. I want to take a few minutes to give you an example of why I think this is important. Before I found a home here at Faith Bible Church, I served in an after-service prayer ministry at another church. There was a core of us, about four or five of us, that were there almost every week, and we were available for people who needed prayer. And in all honesty, we didn't get many people stopping in that weren't regulars. In fact, in the entire time I was there, there was only one person that came in that room with the intention of meeting and fellowshipping with other believers, and that was me. People never came in, people that weren't regulars never came in to praise and worship God. They always came in because they had a need on their heart. And I'm not criticizing for them for that. In fact, I'm just going to read a verse. You don't need to turn there. But 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And we can't make supplication for others if we don't know what their need is. So it's appropriate for these types of groups to exist, for people to come in and share their prayer requests with each other, and it's appropriate for us to pray with each other. But one thing that I noticed, and this troubled me, was a lack in almost every case of thanksgiving. See, another way to state the first part of Philippians 4:6 is be anxious for nothing. And yet I encountered many believers, and I believe they were true believers, who came in for prayer, and they were characterized by anxiety. And they had obviously been praying for these situations for days before they came into the prayer group. So if you follow the instructions in Philippians 4:6, they shouldn't have been anxious. But they were. They were characterized by anxiety. And we're going to see in a moment that when we approach God properly in prayer, what we're promised is peace. But again, I've seen it a number of times. People who have obviously been praying for a time, they're not only characterized by anxiety, but many of these people had no peace whatsoever. In fact, and I'm going to clarify this. I'm not picking on anyone here, but there was one person who stopped in. He'd never stopped in before. His wife was at another church. They were trying to enlist as many people as they possibly could to pray. And the sense was, not that that's bad, but the sense that was being projected was, if we get enough people to pray, then God has to listen to us. Sometimes people did exercise thanksgiving, but it was always after a specific request had worked out the way they wanted to. Very rarely did I hear God being thanked on the basis of who He is and what He's already done for us. And I know from personal experience that this is much easier said than done. And that's why I can honestly tell you I'm not criticizing anyone, because I've been there. I've walked in their shoes. I've been anxious. I've been praying and not finding any peace. And I had these struggles even after I learned to rightly divide Scripture. But you see, the instructions were given by Paul are very important. It wasn't until I began to study to show myself approved in the light of right division. And it wasn't until I began to search the Scriptures daily that I began to understand what I have in Christ that allows us to have this peace despite our circumstances. You see, it's not enough to understand the concept of right division. We have to learn it and apply it to our lives as well. And even now, I have to admit, I pray that the next time I'm really facing some of these situations that people would come into the prayer group with, that I don't get anxious. Because I know myself and I know human nature. I hope that I can stay grounded in the doctrine. Because these pitfalls that I'm mentioning, they can happen to every one of us. So again, please understand, I'm not trying to be overly critical. I really feel sorry for believers that are caught in this trap. My heart breaks when I see someone come in that's completely anxious, has no peace, and doesn't want to hear the doctrinal truth. They want to get answers to their problem that you might not be able to give them. But you can give them sound Scripture. And sometimes that's the last thing that they want to hear. And it can be heartbreaking when you see people going through that. And so the reason I cited this example is to illustrate that I believe there is a problem in the church at large, not here necessarily, but I think that there's many believers that are not experiencing the reality of this verse, Philippians 4:6. They're experiencing anxiety and they're lacking peace. And because of that, they're not experiencing the reality of Philippians 4:7. But let's read 4:6 again, just so we can get the context again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And like I said, thanksgiving is an integral and vital part of our lives. And it's a part of the instruction here. It's a part of how we're to approach God in prayer. God wants us to be thankful. Notice the order here. Even before we bring our requests to Him. And He wants us to be every bit as thankful regardless of how He answers the prayer. And the root of this problem is a failure to rightly divide. And this verse is a little far from where we're at, so I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But most believers are familiar with Mark 11:24. Which says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. But that's not a promise for us today in the dispensation of grace. Our promise is given to us in the next verse in Philippians 4. And if you ask me, and it took me a long time to realize this, it's even better. But for years I didn't think this was a better promise. I wanted the things I was praying for. But let's read verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm sure you all know, keep in this context means to guard. A keep was another name for a fortress. The promise that we have when we approach God with our requests today is not that they will be granted as we want them to. But if we pray with thanksgiving and a proper appreciation of who He is and what He has already done for us, we have the promise of peace. And it's not just any peace. It's a supernatural peace. It's the literal peace of God. It's the same peace that's enjoyed by the Prince of Peace and the God of Peace. And the fact that it's described as passing all understanding tells us that we can have that peace even when it doesn't seem possible. Even when our requests are not answered as we like them to be. You see, when we claim Mark 11:24, and our requests aren't answered, it causes us to not have peace. We wonder what went wrong. Is it something wrong with us? Is there a failure on the part of God? This is especially true. This happened to me many years ago when myself and another person were praying for the same thing, and it worked out for him. But it didn't work out for me. Recently, at this other group I was telling you about, I knew a person who desperately needed a job. And when he learned that another unemployed believer had found not one, but two jobs, his first response, and I was there when he said it, was, "Why not me?" And here's something we need to learn, that we should have learned when we were kids, but some believers don't seem to have picked up on it. Life can be desperately unfair. But God isn't. Jim Kirkwood used to say that God has never done anything unfair, and He's not about to start with you. You see, He died for the sins of every person that has ever lived, and He did it without favoritism or distinction. He bestows the same spiritual blessings on all believers without favoritism or distinction. And the extent to which we lack peace is the extent that we lack an understanding and appreciation, or in our theme today, thanksgiving, of these things. Really quick, if you could flip back over, the road should be worn by now to 1 Thessalonians 5. And as you're turning, I just want to remind you what we saw there. Just like in Philippians 4, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 to rejoice, to pray, and give thanks. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Because we have the promise of peace here too. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and let and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that this verse affirms both our salvation, sanctify you, and our eternal security, preserved blameless. And this is the basis upon which we can, in everything, give thanks. So now if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, and now the study is going to turn into a sword drill a little bit. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit. But I want you to get a sense of this, because it ties into our thankfulness and why we can be so thankful despite our circumstances. 2 Corinthians 9:15. I'm going to give you a moment to get there. We're going to 2 Corinthians 9:15. And after that, if you want to just jump ahead, because I'm going to read it now, we're going to be going to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And Scripture tells us what the gift of God is, and we're all familiar with this passage in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So now I would like you to come with me to Romans 8:32. You know what? Actually, stick in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 4:7, and then we'll be going to Romans 8:32. But we see here that the gift of God is salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And in a real sense, Jesus Christ Himself is the gift. And we know, we hear this proclaimed from the pulpit every time someone preaches here at Faith Bible Church. We know that we've been saved from the corruption of our sin nature, and we've been saved from the penalty of our sins. We know that we're saved to an eternity in heaven with the Lord. We know these things. But in 2 Corinthians 9:15, the gift is referred to as unspeakable. And in Ephesians 4:7, we're told that we're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the sense there is that the gift is immeasurable. It cannot be measured. And I believe what Scripture's saying here, because we're told, we're pretty much commanded to understand these basics of our salvation. And I believe that we can understand and appreciate them, but I don't think we're going to fully comprehend them until we get to heaven. We're going to be so blown away by what God has done for us that I don't think it's even possible for us to fully comprehend it while we're on this earth. And you know what? I think that that should make us even more thankful. When we know that what God has in store for us is beyond our wildest imaginations. When you're going through your darkest moments here, there's a shining city on a hill, if I can... Well, I guess that's in Scripture, right? I know a president said it. But there's something beyond our wildest dreams out there. We have no idea how good it's going to be. And that's waiting for us. And we can be thankful for that. I was... Some of you know, I don't know if just you, but I had a root canal on Thursday. And on Sunday, my tooth just, the pain level went through the roof. And it took four dentists to diagnose it. And it lasted for 4 days. And I was thanking God for the pain because it made me realize that this isn't the place you want to be for the rest of your existence. There's some place we're going where there's going to be no more pain. Now, if you haven't yet, instead of 8:32, go to Romans 6:23, and then we'll go to Romans 8:32. Speaking of a gift, we know that a gift is something that's completely free to us as the recipient because it's fully paid for by the giver. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we can receive this gift because it's fully paid for. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross. When He hung there, He cried out, "It is finished." And the Greek word is tetelestai. It's an accounting term. It means paid in full. The sin debt of the entire world is paid in full. And because Christ has purchased this, He is now free to give it to us as a gift. Romans 8:32, which begins with a reference to the cross. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" We talked a little bit about this before when we were talking about prayer. We know from experience, this obviously does not refer to all things in the natural realm. Many of us are comfortable in our lives. But I think very few people, if we're honest, human nature being what it is, I think very few people have every material thing that they could possibly want. Many believers, especially in other countries, don't even have the basic necessities. And yet this promise is for them as well. God freely gives them all things. Other believers can have their possessions ripped from them in an instant. We recently saw that in the Philippines and closer to home with the tornadoes. And all of us struggle with health and relationship issues from time to time. So the all things that God freely gives us can't be that. They're spiritual in nature. Continue our sword drill and go to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Past tense, already happened, and it will never stop. He'll continue to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And while you're here, look back at Ephesians 1:2. And we're going to see what two of these blessings are. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've taught this before here. This is not Paul wishing that we have grace and peace. It's a statement of fact. He's telling us that we have grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it as a present possession and we cannot ever lose it. And what you have to make a distinction here, this is peace, as it says here, peace from God. It's true for every believer at every moment. What we were considering before is the peace of God, and that's something that we appropriate as we walk by faith. Now, someone listening might say something that I used to say. This is all well and good, but what about the material things? What about the relationships? What about the physical things? Like I said, I know people ask that question because I used to ask it. My attitude when I initially learned this was, oh, that's all well and good, but what I really need is for my life to get better. But I hadn't learned yet what Paul learned and what we saw earlier, that in whatever state I am, to be content. In fact, if you ask most people, and we do this most Thanksgivings, we go around the table and everybody says what they're thankful for. And even believers say something like, well, I'm thankful that I have the freedoms of America, or I'm thankful I own my own house, or I'm thankful I have my health. And I don't think I've ever heard someone say, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the way He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, I'm thankful that I've been redeemed or anything like that. We tend to focus on the physical realm. But there's a lot of believers, as I just mentioned, that don't enjoy those things. And God's will is for them to be every bit as thankful as it is for us. So it has to be something different that's the basis for our thanks. It's, again, at the risk of repeating myself too often, it's to be based on who God is. He wants us to be focused on what He's already done for us in Christ, who He's made us to be, before we worry about our worldly needs. We have to have that foundation in place. So that being said, I would be negligent if I didn't point out at least a few of the things that we have to be thankful for in Christ. We don't have time for an exhaustive list, but this just happens to coincide with what Paul's teaching now on Thursdays. He's teaching all of the different things that are true of us in our salvation. See, him and I both believe the number's 36 things. Other people come up with different numbers. But the fact of the matter is, they're all mentioned as gifts in Scripture, but they're all part of that gift of salvation. It has many component parts, but it's still that free gift that God gives us by grace through faith. So turn with me back to Romans 3:24. I tried to keep the page turning as limited as I could, so our next reference is going to have a few of them. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely, so that's a gift, by His grace. To be justified means to be declared righteous, and if you're a believer today, you've been declared righteous freely. Again, it's a gift. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption signifies that a price was paid. Jesus Christ paid the price to redeem us from the slave market of sin. And look at the gift He gives us here. The Greek word used for this redemption is ex agorazo. There's three different Greek words used here for redemption. I think they're all used in this passage, but I just want to focus on this one. When you purchase someone out of the slave market back in this time, you could do three things with them. You could purchase them and make them your slave. You could purchase them and sell them to someone else as a slave. Or you could purchase them and set them free. And that's what this word means. We have been purchased out of the slave market of sin, and we've been set free. We are free people. We have that certificate that they would get when they were freed that says that they cannot be sold back into slavery, and that's true of us as well. That's a gift. Stay in Romans 3 for a second. Come over to Colossians 1:13. That's a little ways to your right. I think we'll be able to get this all in. And from Colossians 1:13, just so you have a little map out for you, after we read this, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 6, and then we're going to come back to Romans 3. Colossians 1:13-14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So here's another gift that we're given, that we're to be thankful for. Forgiveness. We've had our sins forgiven. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:20 gets practical a little bit on all of what we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 6:20. I still hear some pages turning, so I'll wait a second. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is one of the ways that we can be thankful. And that's to glorify God. So now we're going to go back to 3:25, Romans 3:25. And again, I apologize. I didn't have time to do the sheet today. But Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. And I'm going to stop there. In a previous teaching, we talked about what it means when it says the sins that are past. It's simply referring about sins that were committed prior to the cross. I want to focus on propitiation. And that's another word that speaks of payment made by Christ on our behalf. I don't have time to get into the whole thing, but basically it's saying that he was the sacrifice that atoned for our sins. He fully paid the price for our salvation, and he offers it to us as a free gift. But you can turn down a gift, can't you? We have to accept it. And the only way he allows us to accept it is by simple faith, by trusting in what he has done on our behalf. And I'll say it at this point in the sermon, if you were saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
And if you were saved that way, thankfulness is the proper response. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 20. I'm going to comment on this a little bit earlier, but I'll mention it now while you're turning. I don't know if anyone has ever lived that understood and appreciated God as much as the Apostle Paul. Looked at all these great, just over and over, it's just chock full of these great verses in his letters. Ephesians 5:20, back to our theme of thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping with our theme of prayer, I'm sure that we've all prayed for things that we just have not gotten. I know I have. Maybe we've even prayed diligently for the salvation of a loved one and it just never happened. There are some things that are real disappointments when we go to God in prayer. As I said earlier, I recognize that this teaching can be difficult. It can be hard to be thankful despite our circumstances. It's easier said than done. However, when you're struggling with God in prayer, did you know that when you're struggling with Him, He wants you to pray? He doesn't want you to ignore him. He just doesn't want you to come when everything's fine. When you have questions, he wants you to come to him in prayer. When you have doubts, he wants you to come to him in prayer. And when you're going through these times and you're finding it difficult to be thankful, look at Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks always for these things. And I'd like to encourage you to remember some of these things. Your sins are paid for. You've been declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If you focus on these things, how can you not be thankful? So now I'd like you to turn back to Philippians 4. It's not going to be our last stop, but we're going to begin to wrap it up now, and I just went the wrong way. So there we go, Philippians 4. And while you're turning, we've just seen that we're told to be thankful. Human nature is such that we don't like to be told what to do, even by God sometimes. But God spends a lot of time telling us what to do. He tells us how we should live. It's appropriate that He does that. We just saw in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we've been bought with a price and we belong to God. We're His. But we're going to look at Philippians 4:8 and we're going to see that God not only tells us how to act, He tells us how to think. He gets into the most intimate part of us and gives us instruction. And it's a long verse, and for the sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and praise, think on these things. Do you think that if you focus on those things, you might be more thankful? Now we've seen in Philippians 4, we've seen in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to rejoice, pray, be thankful. He's just given us instruction in our thought life. And in our next verse, Philippians 4:9, we're told to put into practice those things that we've learned from the Apostle Paul. Not just here in Philippians, but in all of his epistles. Philippians 4:9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now let's jump ahead to verse 11. We'll read that again. We started the study with it, but I think it's appropriate that we look at it again. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. And I think that that is one of the sure signs of Christian maturity. Now jump down to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the sense there is more that we can endure, we can go through. They won't beat us down because we have Christ who strengthens us. But how can we endure all things? Jump down to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul recognizes that God is a personal God. He refers to Him as my God. He knows that God cares for him, for Paul, deeply on a personal level. Like I said, you read his letters. I don't think anyone has understood these things like Paul has. And he assures us, based on his knowledge of God, that God will supply all of our need. So this applies to us as well. God is a personal God to each and every one of us, and he cares deeply about us. And I want you to notice, the verse says, God's riches. You see, his bank account will never run out. He's promised you all spiritual blessings, and he will keep that promise. Look at the last verse in Philippians. It ends with a great promise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So what we've seen is that we're to rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances. We're to rejoice always, despite our circumstances. And since our rejoicing is in who Christ is and what He's done, our rejoicing should be constant, because He never changes and that never changes, through good times and bad. And I'll just point out, in case there's someone listening that doesn't understand this, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Sometimes we'll be unhappy. Circumstances can make us either happy or sorrowful. But joy is something that we can have at all times. We've also seen that we're to give thanks in all things. And the basis of our thankfulness is the same as the basis for our joy. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that when we're thankful and when we rejoice, when we approach God with a proper attitude based on what He has done spiritually instead of what we want Him to do in the physical temporal realm, that we will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We've seen that the basis for this is the gift of salvation that we've been given and all that comes with it. All, we just looked at a few, all of the 36 facets of our salvation. Now, probably all of us have been taught from childhood that when you get a gift, what do? We say thank you. But does everybody do that? And I do too. But I'm talking in the Christian spiritual realm now. There are a lot of people that lose that joy. And they lose that sense of thankfulness. They lose that sense of awe of what God has done for them. And, you know, I've been in that wilderness. And also, if you're listening, if any of you or anyone listening by the audio ministry, if you think I'm picking on you, I've been there. I'm not some sort of super saint. I've been in that wilderness. So what happens if we're not thankful? Well, on the human realm, we can get upset if someone's not thankful. If you go out and you see something that your brother will really like, but it's $300 and you buy it for him for Christmas, and you go in and you give it to him and he opens it, he's thrilled to death, but he got nothing for you. What's your attitude going to be on the human level? You probably want to take that sucker back, right? You're definitely not going to spend $300 next year. So what if we're not thankful to God? What if someone's trusted Christ, but the cares of this world have taken their focus off the Lord, and that person has lost all their sense of joy and thankfulness? And God knows it. They may even be shaking their fist at God. Does that somehow revoke the gift? We know that. But just for the benefit of people out on that might be listening, let's go back. This will be our last stop, Luke 17. And we're going to have to turn for a couple seconds at least. So I'll just mention that I'm bringing this up because there's believers that think this way. They think that God is waiting to snatch back the gift of eternal life. When they sin a certain sin, or so many sins, they think God's going to take this back. Let's look at Luke 17. We'll start at verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they're recognizing who He is. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. That's all He told them. And they went. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They believed Him. They had faith. But one of them, only one, turned back when he saw that he was healed. And with a loud voice he glorified God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And what makes it even worse for the other nine, this guy was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where's the rest of them? Now I have a question for you. Does anybody think that Christ reafflicted those 9 guys with leprosy? Of course not. He'd already given them the gift of healing. He had cleansed them from their leprosy. And you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed from your sin. And He will never revoke that.
Amen.
So based on that, let's be thankful.
Thank you.
And let's live our lives for Him. Because we've been bought with a price.
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time to come together and learn about You and appreciate You and all that You've done for us. And we just stand in awe of Your great goodness. We were in such a lost and sinful state that I don't even think sometimes we realize how lost we are. And sometimes we don't realize how holy You are. And You sent Your Son to bridge that otherwise unbridgeable gap. But that gap has been bridged for everyone. But not everyone can cross it. They have to be cleansed of their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ had to take those sins on Himself and then purge them. And that's the state right now. Mankind is either consists of two people, those who have accepted that message and have crossed the bridge. They're on the right side of that gap. And then there's those that haven't. They're on the wrong side. And Father, we just pray that if there's anyone listening, either here in the sanctuary or on the internet ministry, that's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone for their salvation, that they'll do so now. And they can do it right now in the quietness of their heart. And when we learn of it, we'll praise You for it. In Christ's name, amen. And thank you all for your attention. Do we have a song today? Okay. All right, I will stop. Do you want to be on the tape?